John chapter 1, verse 6. John chapter 1 and verse 6. I was talking to a preacher brother today, and we were just discussing, him and I, we're going to be at the same conferences over the next 50 or so days. And if you pile them all together, from Flat Rock to ours, to the one down in Tennessee, to 12 Ryan's that is coming in May, it's going to be about, I think the math I did was about 50 preachers that we're going to have to, that we're going to be able to sit and listen to. And I go, minus three, because we're each preaching and everybody else's. So minus three, that's about 47 sermons. Amen. And I love that. I'm looking forward to that. But here's the thing. What we're most excited over and what we talked about was the exposure to God's word. Because it's not just the preaching, it's not just the fellowship. The main purpose of sitting for a sermon is to be affected by Jesus Christ through the preaching of his word, through the admonition of the lifestyle we're supposed to have. John 1 verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. When we come and we hear the word of God preached, it is not about the man that stands before us. Now, that man ought to be qualified. That man ought to be meeting the qualifications laid out in the book of 1 Timothy. He ought to be. That is important. But I've thought about this. There are men that have preached, and I knew that they were ill, and I wanted to go down and see them one last time, because that person was valuable. They were an effect on me. But how were they in effect? These men like John the Baptist that stood up and preached the word, that affected our lives with the gospel, right? What did they have? The ability to point to Jesus Christ. And that's what John did. John, we looked at last week, he didn't get up, he didn't point to himself, he didn't make it about him, he made it about Jesus Christ. We live in a dark world, don't we? A lot of people seeking hope. A lot of people seeking direction. A lot of people in pain and agony and hurts. Where do we find relief from the darkness? We find it in the light. Now, we've let hyper-spiritual people use the phrase the light to hype up certain things and to kind of stretch things out of proportion. They use the word light so generically. For the context of this passage of scripture, the light is Jesus Christ. And oh, how everything else is darkness. We spoke last week about how John the Baptist was the one that prepared the way for Christ, preaching and baptizing, but all the while pointing to him. There was no ministry, and there is no ministry outside of the one that points to Jesus Christ. And in this message of Jesus Christ, it is not a sermon of convenience or self-help. It is not a sermon to tickle the ears. It is not one that we listen to out of indulgence. Jesus Christ is a sermon of truth and grace. The word that was with God and the word that was God. The word that was manifest in the flesh and the bringer of salvation down to undeserving people like you and me. The message of Jesus Christ is a needed sermon. Those that are lost need the gospel. Right? Well, brother, we want to make sure you understand the doctrine of election. You know I do. I think even the lost have something to benefit from the gospel of Christ. At the very least, it'll tell them that that message has gone nowhere. At the very least, that's what we do. At least they know they've heard it. At least we can say we've done our duty. We've done our due diligence. It is not a message of convenience. It is not a very popular message. I found myself in a off of I'm hesitant to share this because I know that I will get into trouble. But I was told not to go into a particular area of Flint, but there's a Christian bookstore down there. And I wanted to go take a look at it. And I tell you what, in the 6 or 7 years since I've been into one of these franchise type Christian bookstores, nothing has changed. How? And I almost wanted to ask, but you try not to be a booger to the people who work behind the counter because they work behind the counter. They make minimum wage. They don't make decisions. Don't be mean to them, right? But I kind of wanted to grab a hold of the owner and ask him, how do you call yourself a bookstore? And you've only got 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 little shelves of books. And all of them are self-help with just a little bit of Bible in them. Folks, that is not the message we preach. We preach unfiltered truth from the Word of God. We preach Jesus Christ. I loved Brother Gordon's sermon. If I get an opportunity, right? I don't know why. I always come back bragging about the former pastor. That's probably not good. There's probably some book I could buy, say, don't do that about the previous pastor. But every time I go hear him, I come back going, you know what I want to do? I want to sit down and just hit play. You know, I don't think the church would mind. But he preached about preaching Christ. Why? Because so many pulpits are missing Christ. They have sold out to convenience. They've sold out to this easy believism, this cheerleading type sermonizing that is, it's just been deadly to our churches. What do we need? We need Christ. We see here in the very first part of our reading here that Jesus is considered the light. He is called the light. And in being the light, he was the light that revealed to us our sin. Verse 7, the same came as a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the what? The true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. When we see Jesus Christ as the light, and we see that all men must be touched by this light, we see the reality of one of the many realities of what Jesus did when he came. Previous to this, all we had was the law. And Gentiles like you and me, we didn't have much hope. Right? There was the law, and if they transgressed the law, which through our sin nature we all did, the punishment was hell. The band-aid that was on it, the old covenant, was to sacrifice an animal. Blood must cover sin. But we were not part of that promise. We were not part of that deal. As Gentiles, we were on the outside. Jesus Christ came and he revealed our sin to us. Right? To us that were Gentiles, it now means something. What would the Bible be if there was no promise of Christ? What would the reality of our existence be? Well, God created you. You messed up in the garden. And now here you are for all eternity going to live and die and go to hell, and that's existence. We would be better off if the Lord just flooded us out and didn't save anybody. But in Jesus Christ, we see again the reality to it. We were, my wife and I, we're not really up on it technologically, and we're okay with that, by the way. That's not a complaint. We make choices, we all do. And our television that we have right now is inherited, right? And we inherited it right as somebody decided they were going to upgrade. You ever get one of those? Nothing wrong with it. Just got a bigger one. Hey, that's my favorite price. And that's it. We were over at Mom's house. Mom has no qualms like I do. And we sat there and we were watching a movie that the kids like. And I just kind of sat there and I go, well, that looks a whole lot better on this one. I can see all the little things in there. What Jesus Christ did when he came is he threw into better contrast our sin. We could always see it. You'd always see it in this world with the idol worship, the debauchery, the crime, the hatred, the abuses. We could always see it. What it did is it changed how we could see it. See, from a worldly perspective, well, it makes me feel good. It makes me feel right, and there's no redemption for me anyway as a Gentile. But for you and me, now we see it. There's something that can be done. I don't have to sin. I don't have to go to hell. It puts everything into a much more clear focus. Previous to this, in just having the law was what it was. There was punishment, there was crime, there was punishment. And there are people out there that believe now that all I've got to do is reject this old book and I'll be okay. Right? Well, you old fuddy-duddies, you think that you got to live by this book. But I tell you what, I've got these people on the television that draw the cartoons that make fun of God. And I tell you what, they're so clever. Can I just tell you this? If an educator is educating adults with cartoons, not only do they lack intelligence, but they think you do too, because they're using cartoons to do it, by the way. Just throwing that out there. I've got these nighttime television hosts. I've got these popular music idols. I've got all these people that say, I don't have to listen to that. I've got professors and philosophers and psychiatrists, and all of them say that this means nothing. So all I've got to do is look my pastor, look my mom and my dad, look history in the eye and say, I don't agree with it, and I don't have to have any part of it. Until the day you die. And you find out that the people that drew you the cartoons, the people that gave you the tests, the people that spoke on the news, the people that wrote the books, the people that got the highest honors and degrees for their writings, the best-selling authors, were wrong. And it's not them sitting there answering for your sin because they made it look attractive, for your rejection of God because they made it look all right. It's you. Because you can't say the light wasn't shined on it. You can't say it. There's a lot of people out there. Cops will go to pull them over. Can I get your license and registration? I don't have to. I reject your authority. You reject that authority all the way to jail. What you do? Can you believe they did that? Well, yeah, that's the law. This, and then that. We act surprised. I knew somebody one time, they refused to pay taxes because they were so disillusioned by the local government. And don't mind me, we are all just a little bit there, aren't we? Not just the local, but the federal and all that. I was reading an article this afternoon, right? The bill going through Michigan to just drop the gas tax, which I think isn't going to hurt one way or the other. I mean, you take 18 cents off of it, whatever it is, they're just going to hike it back up. But the governor goes, no. She goes, I'm ready to veto it the moment it comes by. I get it. I get frustrated when I turn on the news and I see the president and I want to go warm up the oatmeal and apples for him, right? Just to kind of, you know, make sure he's okay. That's not even trying to be mean. When I see these people out there, it's scary when they're out there campaigning and they pass out backstage and they want to be the one to handle the most stressful job in the country. I'm with you. I'm a little scared by that. But they think, well, I'll just reject the country and I won't pay my taxes, is what he tells me. I don't like it, so I'm not going to pay my taxes. Yeah, but see, here's the thing. That's the law. And you don't get to decide if they come after you. Well, you see, the Constitution, no, you don't understand. They get to decide if they come after you. Now, I'm there. If ever there's laws against preaching, if ever there's things about what we're doing here, well, that's the law. I hope they don't, because I have a hard time doing that. I know it's a bit of a family tradition, depending on where in my family tree you're looking at, but I don't even think I'd look good that way, but then again, I thought I'd look good dressed as your refrigerator from when you first got married, so here we are. Because of the green, the pale green. Amen. Listen, we can't deny what's coming because we don't like it. We can't reject it because we want to fit in with the world. The light that he shined on our sin was an absolute one. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. It's like flipping on the light and seeing those little bugs in the kitchen go, shh. Tom, there's a problem. You can't unsee that. Right? I had a hard time getting people to unsee that in my profession. Oh, no, it's okay. No. Well, where we come from, there's a lot of those. I understand, but that's where you came from and probably where they came from too. I'd like them to go back. Listen, once the light's on our sin, we can't turn it off. It's there. What that light did, what his life did, what his teaching did, what his sacrifice did, is it revealed that sin to ourselves. It revealed the natural order of who we are to ourselves. And it made it undeniable. When God sits there and he throws an arrow, he throws out a prophecy like that to Adam, and he's telling Adam about his son coming and the bruised heel and the bruised head, and he's telling all of this. And he's keeping this and he's maintaining it through the symbolatry and through telling of the prophets what is coming, and it happens. There's no going back. There's no changing it. Too many people out there trying to change the gospel, trying to change who we are. Right? Again, you got this horrible perversion of the gospel out there that says that God just wipes your sin away, just ignores it, forgives it, lets it go. It doesn't happen that way. There was a debt, and it got paid by blood, and it wasn't yours. It matters. You can't back down from it. You can't ignore it. You can't even claim that you don't know. You can't. This is America. Yeah, we are rife with false religion. Yes, we are rife with people who pervert the word of God. Yes, we're just filled with sloppy religion. We are. But we've heard about sin. We've heard about Jesus Christ. We live in a country where you can still find these pretty often enough, can you not? Even at that backwards Bible bookstore, they still had the KJV, and I'm like, ah, there's hope. There's hope. It's right there. Could you imagine being someone who sat there and said, well, you know, I didn't know anything about religion. It's not my fault. You can't send me to hell. It's not my fault. Is it not? In every town, do most homes not have one? It may be dust covered. It may be buried under a shelf. It might even be balancing out a table somewhere. But you got access to one. You can't even go to a cheap motel without one being in the dresser. God's got his word everywhere in our country. We are blessed for that. But it also takes away any kind of scrap of ignorance we can feign to have. We have no cause to pretend like we don't know. In the light of his life, it revealed our need. In dying on the cross, it showed to us not only that mercy was available, but our intense need for mercy. What it would take is a spotless life. One that had never made a mistake. One that had never failed. One that had never sinned. It would take a life that only God could live in flesh. We could never do it. That's a lot of pressure. You'd have to deny your nature and live a sin-free life. Most of us, by the time we had heard about sin, we'd already committed far too many to be able to do anything about it. And there's not a single good deed that can wipe out a bad one. And we know that to be true. We even hold that as a society. You could take somebody that can do all manner of good for an area, be it in a school, a church, for the government, doesn't matter. They could be amazing people, do great things, phenomenal things. But they mess up one time. And it wipes it all away, doesn't it? And it is, and for depending on what they did, we might not ever let them back, and most of the time for good cause. But how quickly, we got cancel culture today. You say something that doesn't agree with, we'll wipe you out. Now, by the way, that's not new. That's always been there. We just aim that gun. Different people hold that gun at different points of history. But somebody messes up, it takes a long time to come back. I've not met anybody who's really been able to atone for any of their sin, not just one. All we do is what our nature tells us to do in our lost state. Points out our need for mercy. Points out where the mercy is. So the light revealed our need, but the light also pointed the way, and that way was through himself. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As he was telling Nicodemus that he must be born again, Nicodemus had two questions. How can a man be born when he is old? Jesus told us, not by water, not by nature, but by spirit can we be born again. And he asked, how can these things be? Only by Christ. Only by Christ. Not Christ plus you living a reasonably acceptable life. Not Christ plus you put some money in the back. Not Christ plus you help a bunch of people across the street and you do good works and you feed the sick and you give medicine to the hungry or something like that. You don't need that plus that. It's through Christ. And the audacity of some people to think that they can add to it or have to add to it. Right? And you sit there and you can see the effect of false gospelism when you talk to people and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to the First Self-Righteous Church of the Refrigerator over there. And well, what's the pastor's name? I don't know. And you ask them, well, here's the thing. Whatever church you go to, whoever your pastor is, all I'm really here to do is ask you if you know you're going to heaven when you die. Oh, I don't know if anybody knows that. That's Catholicism. Right. It's Lutheranism. That's Free Will Baptists. Right. Do I have it? Do I not have it? Did I lose it? Right? Is my salvation like my wallet or my library card? Did I lose it somewhere? No. Did I do enough to earn it? Do I have to go to purgatory? How many candles? How many Hail Marys is it going to take for my family to get me out of there? No. Through Christ alone. It was not enough for Christ simply to reveal to us our condition. He didn't leave it at us just knowing that we were sinners. Showing us how and why it was wrong. He, like a safety light, brought us down the right path to salvation. He went to the cross. He died and rose again. He laid his blood on that mercy seat. And Christ revealed the way of salvation to us. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad? We see here through this passage of Scripture moving on to how he was made flesh to walk among us. So again, we could see him as an example. See him for who he was. I needed salvation. But aren't you glad he did a little teaching when he was down here too? Aren't you glad he did a little healing? I love that. If all that was there was the Gospels, I tell you what, that's all we would need. We'd eat that up, man. And this is what salvation was, and this is what he did. If you just took us from the cradle to the cross, all the way up to his resurrection and then his ascension, man, that's all we would need. But aren't you glad we got a whole lot more than that? The teachings, the beatitudes, the instructions, even seeing how he corrected his disciples, seeing how he fought against false religion. Aren't you glad for the whole thing? Oh, I'm so glad he was made flesh and walked among us. I'm so glad that he was a gift to us, not just in his sacrifice, which you can't put words to the value of it, but that he taught us. Sadly, as we see here, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So many rejected him, so many reject him today. So many have that salvation, and they try to put him in a box so they can go sin for a while, and then come back and do whatever it is they got to do. I sit there and I think, that's what I do to my cats. I take my cats and put them in the bathroom while I bring in the groceries so they don't get out. Right? That's what I do. And then when we're done, we let them back out. That's what so many do for God. Right? All right. Amen. And then we leave the Bible in the car. We don't pick it back up until we sit down for a sermon again. We don't think about it. We don't dream about it. We never does it enter into our minds. We put God in a little box so I can go home. In my house, I can sin. In the car, I can sin. Well, I tell you what, if I do that at home, I'm going to hear it. If I do that in the car with the family, I'm going to hear it. But I tell you what, at work, I'll live how I want to live. We put God in our little box so we can go do whatever it is we want to do. That's wrong. Aren't you glad he just didn't save part of your life? He saved all of it. Who are we to try to keep some back? I wish for the Lord to keep everything pure, to keep everything clean. We ought to be on his side when it comes down to this, but just as his people rejected him, so often we can too. Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 12, to back it up there, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To those of us that do not reject this cornerstone, to those of us that do not reject Christ, and we leave all the doors open, and we make sure everything is accessible, there's not a sin I hide, there's not a thing I try to do to hold back from him, we have much better lives than if we were to put him in a box. Salvation is more than just a fire escape from hell. It is a whole lifestyle. Right? To those that accepted him, they received salvation. To those that continue to abide by them, we've got that continual sanctification where life continues to get better. Where our lives become more profound. They become less encumbered by strife and problems. We do so much better when we choose not to reject him. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a harsh reality, not just among this world, but among Christians. It was a reality that was highlighted by a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer. He's not a Baptist among us, but he had a good idea or two every now and then. And he said that in the end days, man will prefer two things, personal peace and affluency. To put that down into terms I'd understand is we want our stuff, and we want to be left alone. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what I can or cannot have, right? But let me have what I want. My lifestyle. I want to do this with my hair. I want to do this with my body. I want to put this in my body. I want to stare at this. I want to do that. I want all these things, and I don't want anybody to tell me it's wrong. Unless I say it's okay for them to tell me it's wrong. Right? Personal peace and affluency. You tell me if the world's governments haven't picked up on that business. Right? Well, I tell you what, you have a little bit of this. Oh, yeah, yeah, give me my stuff. I liquor ought to be legal and smoking ought to... Isn't that funny? How many deaths we've noted from cigarette smoking and it's still legal? And I know why. You know why. Right? What about alcohol? You know why? I know why. How about marijuana here in Michigan? We're on to it. Money. But you know, there's a secondary thing to that. Keep them on a leash. When I was training dogs, one of the things that I would do is we use treats and things like that to get them all excited and toys and excitement to the point to where every time they saw their leash, they equated that to either we were going for a walk or we're going to play a game. Either way, fun, fun, fun. And when it got to the point to where I would get to the point in the class where I would teach them to go and get their leashes, I had a far higher success rate because they saw everything they wanted came when I wore the leash. So if I just do what I'm told, I can get doped up, I can drink as much as I want, I can sleep with whoever I want, I can do whatever I want as long as I get on the leash. Because I tell you what, there's not a lot of people who smoke because they always get pleasure out of it. You get to a certain point when you're doing these vices because it causes you pain to not have it. That's why they have a hard time giving it up. I think I've used that illustration before. The closest thing most of us will ever know about giving up addictions is take a week off of pure sugar for a little bit. Anything that doesn't come out of fruit, take a week off. Right? My hands shake. I get a headache. It's a whole thing. Not even a fraction of what people who go through addictions really go through. Not even a fraction of it. And you'll struggle with it. They don't do it because they need it. They don't do it because they want it all the time. I know a lot of people who are on stuff, promiscuous lifestyle, all the things that they do because there's a certain pain that hits them if they don't have it. Give me my stuff. Give me this idea that I'm supposed to have of my life. Whatever it is, all the philosophies bouncing around, right? Whatever it is I think I need to have, I will be depressed. I will be miserable if I don't have it. Good, you've learned. You've learned. Why do you have a leash? Teach a dog how to walk. Think a dog needs your help to learn how to walk? No. You don't teach it how to walk. We toyed with that a little bit. What are we doing? I teach it to walk at my pace. I teach it to do what I want it to do. That's what sin does to you. And every time we bow down to it, we think it's freedom, but all it really is come here, boy! So sad. We ought to shun the leashes. Have the freedom that Jesus Christ gave us. What we want should not be just personal peace and affluency. If you do what I say, I'll leave you alone. And you can have things. You know the things God gave me and I don't have to do a thing for? I have love, joy, peace, comfort. If there are issues in my life, I've got solutions to them. No, there's nothing in this book. And I've talked to so many people that go through a hard time. And I think sometimes what they expect is for me to throw them two or three verses like prescriptions. And all you got to do is read these verses and the pain will go away. I can tell you how to get out of the field. I can tell you how to get through the circumstance. There's nothing in life that will fully take the pain away. You might find it in a bottle. You might find it in a pill. You might find it in dangerous activity, whatever it is you think you need to comfort and soothe your soul. It's just a leash. What you need is the unfiltered word of God. As the wise man who once said, I can tell you how to not feel it, or I can tell you how to get done with it. Your call. We want to be numb. Just give me peace. Don't make me work for it. Just give me peace. Don't make me fix anything. Don't require anything of me. Have no expectations of me. Just give me my stuff and don't bother me. What we want is to be lied to and left alone. But that's not what Jesus Christ came to give us, is it? Look at what that says. Moses gave us the law to show us where we were wrong. The law being that old school teacher, the old schoolmaster that taught us. But what was it that Jesus gave? It says, but grace and truth came by Jesus. He gives us grace and truth. Yes, but to take the grace, you have to admit you're a sinner. To have the grace, you must have faith. But to have the grace, you must submit to Him. Yes, and that's painful, it's uncomfortable, and people don't like it. But the alternative is hell. We need to be aware of it. The grace is far better than feeling numb at the hands of whoever wants to sell something to you, and then you go to hell. Give me grace. Give me truth. Tell me how to avoid the speed bumps. Tell me how to fix conflict in my life. Tell me how to address people that have hurt me. Tell me how to get things right. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. Show me how to build a wall around my life that sin cannot come back in. Show me how. I'll take truth and grace any day. Let's close with verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared him. In Jesus Christ, we have our image of God. And you know, I tell you what, so often Jesus got bothered. Show us the Father. Show us the Father. Show us proof of heaven. Give us evidence of heaven. Yeah? Show us something amazing, because we always want something awesome, don't we? I want to see how something looks. Let's see how it goes. And I tell you what, I think sometimes it's good to do. Like, I'm one, if we're doing something for the Lord, it ought to look a particular way. It ought to be a particular, it ought to do for things first class for the Father. I think you should. But I think sometimes we establish the value of something based on how we perceive that it looks. We need to see the Father. Can you just show him to open a window up in heaven? Let me. No. We're always obsessed with how someone looks, but never as focused on who somebody is. Are they pretty? Are they awesome? Do they look strong? Do they look mighty? Or do I serve a God who has never failed a promise? Or do I serve a God that has given us the redemption that he promised? Do I serve a God who loves me? So we're always obsessed with how someone looks, never as focused on who they are or what they want. You know, God, he doesn't look like you and me, I don't think. I think God is, to look at him, the Bible says that we would die. Our sin nature couldn't handle it. We'd die. That's how amazing he is. We should be far more concerned about his wants and his will than we are that he conforms to our idea of mighty or good. He's got it in the bag. Don't worry about him. He's got it. He's not entering any God beauty contests. And after all, I've seen so many of them, there ain't much of a contest there. Between the fish gods and the morbidly obese bald men, there ain't much to stand against. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ. And that's the beautiful thing. In Jesus Christ, we get our image of God. We get exactly what God wants. We get to see exactly what God wants. We get to see exactly what he desires. We see all of that in him. We get all three in him. Right, people, well, I see you can't prove that he's there. And you say that because you can't see him, your faith means blah, 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 blah. No. What I'm saying is I do see him in that word. I do see him in Jesus Christ. Not the sissified, almost like a skateboard player from when grew up in the 90s. Skateboard player, wow. So a skateboarder from like the 90s with the long hair and the weird little goatee and the little halo wrapped around his head. Not him. Not him. I don't know where they got an Anglican Jesus from. I've heard the different things. That's not him. You looked at him, they couldn't tell him apart from any other Jew. The Romans themselves needed Judas to go kiss him so they know who he was. He looked just the same as everybody else around him. Right? But in him, in his person, in his spirit, in who he was, he shows us the Father. He shows us who he is. A lot of people think that there's a dichotomy between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. No, what we've seen of the God of the Old Testament isn't the same as what we see of the God of the New Testament. If you only met me on my kid's worst day, you wouldn't see the real me, right? You see some of these parents out there. My kids don't do it because we don't take them to the store. But you see these kids out there and they're throwing fits. And I walked into one aisle. The kids were just whipping boxes of cereal at each other. Where's Brother Dennis at? I'm sure you've probably had to deal with some kids in that store, right? Depending on how long you've worked at a Kroger, you might have dealt with me. No, probably not. We used to play this game on my mom where we would just disappear. I still do it to my wife, but it's not as fun. But we would do things like we would take, I think the biggest thing I ever did that got me in trouble, because we would move stuff around the store, right? You'd take the cookies, you'd put them over by the diet magazines. You'd take the diet magazines, put them over by the chips. One time I took a ball from the pool area of the store and got it into the tank where they kept the lobsters. That was the biggest thing I got in trouble. So I'm not picking on my kids. Let's pretend it's me. Right, and you're meeting my mom the first day, and she's got me and my brother running around the store, and she's trying to get us a hold so she can just get a bag of flour or something, get us home. That is not the same person as you would meet if you met her today. Why? Because the God of the Old Testament had some abject ridiculousness going on. Of course, he was always angry because they were always building golden gods. They were always building idols. They were always tearing down his things, putting up their stuff. They're always taking his stuff and sacrificing it to their idols. Of course, the God of the Old Testament looks irritated because we were irritating him, right? Wow, is your mom kind of tense? No, we did that. And my mom said this. She goes, I feel like I'm going crazy. And I'm like, well, I feel like we didn't do a good enough job then. We got a little bit further. But that's what the Old Testament people were. That's what the Jews were. So often he'd made so many promises and done so much for them and gave so much to them. And every time they broke his heart. Of course he looks different from there to the New Testament. In Jesus Christ, we see the perfect nature of God. The caring Father, the one who's willing to do the correction and discipline, but at the same time, the one that gives grace. In Him, we see our image of our God. And there will be a day, if you're saved, when you die and you go to heaven, you get to stand before the Father. And then you'll see Him, so, I see it now. Now that I can tolerate it, now that my body won't do whatever it is my body would do. Moses got a glimpse of Him and His whole hair turned white. Could you imagine what looking Him square in the face would do to us? Right? Just the shock of it. What we need is more of that light. What we need is for Jesus Christ to permeate every facet of our hearts so that we would serve Him, we would honor Him, and that our lives may be made better through His teachings. Not in a self-help guru, live your best life, drive a Lamborghini to church kind of a way, but in a sin-excluding, Spirit-building way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You tonight, Lord, I just ask this for more of the influence of Jesus Christ in our lives. The Lord, He motivate us, that His love and His sacrifice to us might bring us closer to You. And that, Lord, we be doing our job down here on earth. Help us, Lord, not to be slack or lazy, but Father, help us to serve with a fervor and a zeal. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.